All right, well, today we are concluding our series called Enjoying God, where we've been working our way line by line through the Lord's Prayer. And now that you've sat down, I'm going to invite you to stand back up because we're going to read the Lord's Prayer together out loud, and then we'll jump into the message today. This is Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And I want you, before we read this, I want us to set context here. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And of all the things that Jesus could have said, this is what he teaches them and this is what he teaches us. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9, let's read this out loud together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. There is so much meaning behind each word, each phrase, each line, and over the last 3 months, we've taken our time through each piece because of the significance of what Jesus teaches us about prayer in this passage. And as we stated toward the beginning of the series, our goal in the series was not necessarily to improve your prayer life. Our goal was to help us all learn together what it is to enjoy God. Because if we can learn to enjoy God, if we can learn to rest in him, if we can learn to experience and enjoy and rest in his presence, our prayer life, the byproduct of that is that our prayer life will improve. Because prayer is how we are in relationship with God. You can't be in relationship with somebody that you never communicate with, right? And if you're not communicating with somebody, then there's no way that you're ever gonna be able to experience them, and enjoy all the facets about them that God has put in them. And the same is true with our relationship with God. Prayer is our primary connection point with God. It's how we enjoy God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says it this way. It says, the chief end of man, the purpose of humanity, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The way we've said it in this series is that the purpose of prayer is to what? The purpose of prayer is to enjoy God. I'm glad you guys have been listening. The purpose of prayer is to enjoy God and to be enjoyed by God. Thank you very much. The purpose of prayer is to enjoy God and to be enjoyed by God. Because Christianity teaches us that because of all that Jesus has accomplished, because he accomplished that which we could not accomplish for ourselves, because he lived a perfect life in our place, and he died a sinner's death that we deserve, because he did all of that for us, our prayers have a radically different purpose from any other religion or belief system on the planet. Christianity teaches that prayer is simply the way in which you are with the one who loves you more than anything else in the world. The one who knows you better than anyone else in the world, including you. The one who adores you, who wants to enjoy you and wants you to enjoy him, who loves you more than anyone else on the planet could ever love you. Prayer is how we are in relationship with him. This is why King David writes this in Psalm 34. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience him, enjoy him, be in his presence. David Brainerd wrote it this way. He says, oh, 1 hour with God infinitely exceeds all the pleasures and delights of this world. Is that how you feel about God? Is that how you feel about your time with the Lord? And each aspect of the Lord's Prayer, really what it is it's an invitation to enjoy God more deeply, to be in relationship with him in a different way, in a different facet, to grow in relationship with God, in intimacy with God. And every line, every word is packed with meaning and significance. And then we get to this last phrase in the Lord's Prayer. In verse 13, it says this, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, quick side note here. This phrase shows up in certain translations and not in others. So if you have a study Bible, if it's not in your text in Matthew chapter 6, there's a footnote in the study Bible that says that because accuracy matters. And it shows up, this phrase does show up in the NKJV, but not in other translations like the NIV or ESV. And you ask the question, why is that? I don't want to get too far into the weeds, but I do want to explain this. While the earliest Greek manuscripts don't include this part of the Lord's Prayer, it is referenced by theologians as early as the second century. And then it began to show up in an increasing number of Greek manuscripts throughout the next several centuries and theological writings. And it became so incredibly widespread and widely used. And it's still debated whether it should be or shouldn't be included in the Lord's Prayer or not. I think you can make a good case either way. What is not debated, however, is it true? Because it certainly isn't my kingdom or yours. It's not my power or yours or my glory or yours. It certainly isn't anyone else's kingdom or power or glory. In fact, 1 Chronicles 29, it says it this way, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory," and it adds to it, "and the victory and the majesty," in case we missed anything, "for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." Okay, that's what's true, right? So what isn't debated is it true? And on top of that, if you think about why did Jesus come? I mean, his whole life, why did he come? Why did he live? What did he bring? Because Jesus, his whole life is about ushering in his kingdom, his power, his glory on the earth, right? So it's all about him. And what I love about its inclusion, this phrase, the inclusion of this phrase in the Lord's Prayer, is it is a tangible reminder. It is a bookend that after all of our praying and all of our asking and all of our seeking and all of our knocking, it's a reminder to our own hearts of who is in charge. It's a reminder of who is running the show, who is head above all. It's not me, it's not you, it's him. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. Commentators and theologians have referred to this last phrase in the Lord's Prayer as a prayer of repose, a prayer of repose. And all that means is it's an invitation to rest in God. It's an invitation to enjoy him, to trust him, to put all your hopes in his kingdom, to rely on his kingdom, his power, his glory, knowing that nothing can ever overthrow it. No scheme of hell can ever subdue or subvert the kingdom of God. I love the way that Dallas Willard says it. He says, the kingdom is never in trouble. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what you're facing. The kingdom is never in trouble. And you can rest in that. One of my favorite Psalms that models this kind of prayer really, really well, I want to dig into this for a few moments here, is Psalm 27. Psalm 27, King David, he is facing some really, really horrific circumstances, and he describes it for us. He says, "There's evildoers that are assailing me to eat up my flesh. An army encamps against me. War is rising against me. False witnesses have risen against me, and they all breathe out violence." Okay, he is describing a really, really bad day. All right? There are enemies on the outside of the kingdom that seek to overthrow him, to kill him. They're spreading all kinds of horrible things about him in order to get people to doubt him. And this army is preparing an assault to kill and overthrow him. I mean, this sounds like a bad day, but it doesn't end there because he adds to it in verse 10. He says this, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me." So not only are people trying to kill me, but my own mother and father, they've abandoned me. They've forsaken me. And few things could be more devastating when you're having a day like this and your own family deserts you. Your own family abandons you, right? And David is facing all of this at once. These are crippling circumstances. If you and I were in his shoes, we'd be going, this is a bad day, right? And while what's true is you probably do not have an army that is trying to kill you. You don't have anybody that's coming for you, trying to overthrow you, trying to take out your life. What is true is every single person in this room is hurting in some way, shape, or form. Every single one of us is carrying something, some burden, some disappointment, some wound. Misty and I, we visited a life group this last Sunday night, and while there was a lot of joy, there's a lot of laughter, we broke bread together, we talked about how each of us sort of met our spouses, and we shared about our families, and it was a great time together, but as the night went on, we listened to the stories of each of the couples that were present, and there, in every couple, there was a story of tremendous sorrow, of disappointment and pain, over circumstances that have persisted in their lives over a very long time, and there seems to be no immediate remedy for it. And the truth is, we're all carrying something. We're all carrying our own version of that. There is some wound, some disappointment, some sorrow, some pain, some frustration, some doubt, some hurt. Everyone is carrying something. And David, in this prayer, in Psalm 27, he's looking out at his life, and he's acknowledging that in prayer, he's going, God, this is the reality that I'm facing, and it's all bad. Everything is falling apart. My life is falling apart, and I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand it. It's all bad. All these horrible things are happening to me. And what's amazing, what I want you to see, is of all the things that David could pray in response to this, of all the things that he could say, here's what he says. How does he respond? Psalm 27:4. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after." Now, if you are in David's shoes, you have an army coming after you, they're trying to kill you, you have family that's forsaken you, people are lying about you. If you were going to ask God for one thing and you're in his shoes, what would you ask for? Because I promise you, if it's us, most of us are going to pray, God, fix my circumstances. I don't want to have to endure this. Turn my enemies away. Knock some sense into the people that have abandoned me. God, fix the rumors and the lies. Do something. God, fix my circumstances. And it's not wrong to ask for that, but that's what we would ask for. What does David ask for? What does he pray? He says this, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Of all the things I could ask for, this is what I'm after. God, I don't need you to fix my circumstances. God, I don't need you to stop the army. I don't need you to stop the lies. I don't need you to fix the situation with my family. All I need is you. If I have you, it's enough. That's what he's saying. He's going, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care the price that I have to pay. All I want in life is to be with you. To enjoy unhindered relationship with you, to experience your goodness and your beauty and your kindness. I don't want to just know about you. I want to know you deeply, intimately, personally. I want to experience you. I want to see your face. I want to experience your presence. It's the only thing I really need in life. Everything else pales in comparison to you. See, when you and I pray, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, what we're saying is, God, ultimately, you are the only wealth that I really need in life. God, I've made all these requests, I'm asking for all these things, but ultimately, if you give me none of those things, it's okay, because I have you. At the end of the day, I have you. Only if I'm with you in loving relationship with you do I have peace in the midst of the worst of circumstances. In my life falling apart, even in deteriorating health, because I know that one day I'm going to be resurrected into glory and I'm going to live in your kingdom with you forever. It's okay if my circumstances don't get better. It's okay if my world is falling apart, because at the end of the day, I have you, and it's all I need is you. See, the only possible way for you and I to have peace, to face any circumstance in life, is to pray, yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. It's yours. It's why David, he's saying, listen, I don't want the kind of prayer life where I just come to God in order to get what I want from God. Although I will ask for things that I want. I'm invited to ask for what I want. But ultimately, I'm not just coming to God in prayer to get what I want. Why? Because I don't want my heart to rest in, to hope in, easier circumstances. Because what will happen is, if I do get easier circumstances, I'll still be filled with insecurity because I don't know if those circumstances will last. I don't know if those things will endure. I don't want my heart to rest in or hope in easier circumstances, because if they don't come, I'm going to be wildly disappointed in God. I'll be tossed back and forth by fear and anger and disappointment and sorrow and doubt in the goodness of God. But if my heart is at rest in Him, then all of a sudden the outcome of my prayers won't shake me. They won't throw me. I'm not going into prayer in order to get things from God, though I will ask for things from God. But more than anything else in my life, I want Him. Not what He can give me, I want Him. Because if I have Him, I have everything I need. Every single thing I need. See, when you bring your request to God, if your heart is not at rest in the reality that His is the kingdom, His is the power, His is the glory, whatever it is that you're after, if you don't get it, you'll be crushed. And if you do get it, you'll still be unsatisfied and insecure because you won't know if it's going to last. But only when your heart is at rest in Him, when you're enjoying Him and your hope is in Him, do the outcomes all of a sudden not matter as much as they used to. Only then will you not be crushed by God not answering a prayer exactly the way you want Him to. It won't shake you. It won't throw you. Only when you're rooted like David in this reality, if all I have is you, God, it is enough. And what will happen is, if you can rest in that, if you're rooted and anchored in that, then when you do bring your requests to God, not only does it change what you ask for, it changes you. It changes you. All of a sudden you're asking, not because you need it to be okay, but because God invites you to ask and you have Him, so you're okay no matter what. And you hear that and go, well, how in the world do we do that? How do we practice that? How do we get there? What's amazing about David's prayer is he gives us the how in the middle of his prayer. So he says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then he gives us two things. First one is this, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's the first one. to gaze upon the beauty. How do we get there? You have to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And the word gaze, it means to stare intently. It means to think on, to meditate on something so intently that it's etched into your heart and mind in a way that you'll never forget it. And it's not just talking about, it's not talking about a vision, a literal vision of God. It's not even talking about reciting truths about God. It's not just remembering or knowing that God is wise or God is loving or God is holy or kind. It's asking the question behind that. How is God loving? How is God wise? Where do I see his wisdom at work around me? Where do I see his kindness and his love? Where do I see his goodness and his generosity? Because it's not just believing that God is good, but that his goodness becomes so real to you that your anxiety about life begins to dissipate and you can find yourself breathing again, at rest again. It makes it real to you. It's not just believing that God is good or that God is wise. It's meditating on it in a way that allows his wisdom become so real to you that you can trust in him no matter what your circumstances are, because you know in the end he will use it for your good. See, you have to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And one of the most powerful ways to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, for it to become real to us, is to simply think on what he has done. To look back and reflect on his faithfulness, on his goodness, even the miraculous works that he's accomplished and is accomplishing in us, around us, for us, through us. To behold his kingdom, his power, his glory. In fact, our team has put together a handful of stories. You know, Revelation tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? And there's something about hearing the testimonies of God's power and his kingdom and his glory and his faithfulness that help us gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And so the team has put together a handful of stories. I want you to check this out. Take a look.
I decided to retire from my job after 25 years.
I left my old job, was hired on with a company in Franklin.
And then the next thing he knows, he walks in at the end of the day and they go, "We no longer need your services," and lost his job a month after I decided to retire. And that kind of threw us for a loop.
What in the world are we gonna do? You know, we can't go into retirement just yet.
Now what do we do?
So we had to, you know, rely on God to, you know, point us in the right direction.
So it was like I had to hold myself in and say, you know, Father God, you promised to help us and to be with us through this. You're going to show up.
Praying about it, talking to each other, relying on each other.
It drew Jim and I a little closer together even after 38 years.
So I started applying for different jobs around town. It's having the patience to wait on his timing. I think that was the hardest part.
We went up for prayer one day. It was just to the point where we got to have, you know, we've done what we need to do, but you know how we're two or more, you have to do it. So we went up front, Nathan, I think, and Amanda. Just her words were like God speaking to confirm. It's just like a weight is just lifted to know it's going to be all right. After that Sunday, that next week, this is when Jim got word that he got the job.
I got a call from Williams County School saying, "We can hire you." And the school has been, you know, absolutely perfect for me.
The the first Saturday of every month, we go to Waverly, Tennessee and help with the food distribution. And we go and pray from car to car to car. Last November, we came to a car and there was a woman probably in her early 50s that was in the passenger seat, looked like she was in some pain. And I asked, what's going on? She goes, well, my back is just knotted up. I've had to stop work. I have to use a walker in my house just to get around, and I've not been able to drive. And so I said, well, let's pray. Can we pray for you? And so she said, yes. So we prayed. I prayed and asked her if she felt any better, and she didn't. Well, maybe a little. I said, well, let me just pray one more time. And so I prayed a second time, and then we just blessed her and prayed peace over her. The next month, in December of last year, I was with Todd Harmon, and we came up to this red car, and this gal was in the passenger seat. And she said, yeah, you prayed for my back. I was in the passenger seat. I couldn't drive, had to use a walker. She goes, I went home that night after you prayed, and I felt this sharp pain in the bottom of my back, and then all of the pain totally left. I'm back at work now. I'm driving my car now. I don't have to use a walker anymore. And I've been totally healed.
My daughter has wrestled with anxiety for about 6 to 7 years. The beginning of this year, we were doing worship in the sanctuary and the song, I Speak Jesus, came on. And in the beginning of the song or during the middle of the song, Pastor Rob got up and stood up and called out anyone who was dealing with depression or anxiety and prayed a prayer. She was dealing with extreme anxiety that morning even and felt it lift immediately after his prayer and has had months of freedom in it.
So I was cutting a dead tree that needed to be cleaned up and hauled off, and I don't really know what happened. I don't remember any of it.
I was at work, and I get a phone call at 6:30 from Kyle's dad saying Kyle's had a really terrible accident, and I knew he had been cutting trees with his dad.
The top of the tree hit me and drove me in the ground and crushed me.
He was rushed to Vanderbilt, and I got in the car and just started praying on my way. Had no idea what I was going to be seeing when I got there.
Multiple spine fractures, broken ribs, collapsed lung, my spine detached from my pelvis. My pelvis was just flat.
So I get to the hospital and they kind of give me the runaround about where Kyle is. And I said to the ER, listen, if my husband is dying, I want to be there with him. We had only been married for, it was like exactly a year.
They basically go through all the stuff with her about what's going to happen and what needs to happen. And
they had originally told us it was going to be 8 to 10 surgeries over the course of 2 to 3 months where Kyle would be continuously in the ICU.
He's going to be flat on his back for months, might or might not be able to walk.
Prayer warriors from our church started praying. Kyle's men's groups were meeting that night. They heard about the accident and started praying. My mom and other people in the family started getting on the phone, and everybody was praying. We could feel it.
And that's... That's when God showed up.
The doctor who was on call happened to be a 30-year ICU trauma physician and told me the numbers on paper for Kyle as far as his blood counts and his blood pressure and what was going on don't look as bad as I think is happening. I have a gut feeling that he's worse than he looks, and I need you to trust me if you're willing for me to go in and do surgery. And he did, and it was much worse than we expected. He had major bleeds. Had that guy not been on call that day, had it not been a physician that just had a gut feeling, he would have not made it up through the night, just from the bleeding internally. By that afternoon, there was a pelvic surgeon who There are two in the whole country that could do a surgery like Kyle's. And both pelvic surgeons happened to be in town. One was there lecturing at Vanderbilt. So they worked together and they mapped out Kyle's surgery. They were able to put that whole thing back together and connect his spine in one surgery, which is unheard of and miraculous. Then he went in the next day for a surgery to fix a bunch of his spinal fractures. And that was it. I mean, that was the extent of his surgeries. He was out of the ICU and discharged from the hospital in 2 weeks.
And I haven't had another surgery since. I think of the story where the people brought the guy to Jesus. He couldn't get to him, so they cut a hole in the roof and lowered him in. And, you know, Jesus healed the guy because of them. You know, that I feel like I was kind of in that situation. I didn't know that I needed healing. I didn't know that I was dying. And people started praying.
We were told it would be questionable about how well he could walk, that he might never be able to sit or drive. But because of the way that they did their surgeries, it was, he can drive, he can walk, he can still do his job, which is managing a farm and working, driving tractors, picking up heavy stuff. It's like nothing ever happened, really.
You know, basically all the really bad stuff that they said was gonna happen didn't happen. I mean, it just, you know, everything worked together.
The last thing that came up was we were kind of newlyweds and we were hoping to have a family, and we were told that it was unlikely. Without any medical intervention, a year to the day of his accident, we found out we were pregnant with our daughter, Lainey.
I've got three now. And I truly believe that, you know, people started praying and God started lining everything up. And that's what, you know, that's what healed me. I don't know how to explain it.
The next day after Kyle's accident, a verse popped up on my phone, and then people started texting it to me, but it is Romans 12:12, which is, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And it was amazing. I mean, it the Lord speaking directly through his word.
You know, he's always there for us. He's providing for us. He'll never forsake us or anything like that.
The Philippians 2:13, there is no limit to what God can do in your life.
God's amazing, and he's still in the healing business.
But I believe that, you know, people brought me to Jesus through prayer, and you know, I'm healed.
It's incredible, and that's what God's done for me and my family.
See, all of a sudden, when you hear the stories, the big ones and the small ones, for some of us in the room, we hear that and it grows our faith. And we go, that's right, that's what God can do. That's what our God does. Others of us in the room, you might hear those stories and it might bring up an area of pain or disappointment. And you go, why them and not me? Why that situation and not this situation? And that question leads us into David's instruction, his second instruction for us. So number one is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And number two is to inquire in his temple. Now, Solomon's temple had yet to be built. And so David is speaking of the tabernacle where God's very presence dwelt. And David is saying, I want to behold your beauty. I want to seek your face. I want to be in your presence. And I want to bring all that I am, all the good and all the bad, into your presence, into a time with you. I want to bring all of my dreams, all of my hopes, all of my desires, all of my requests, and all of my pain, all of my sorrow, all of my disappointments, all of my frustrations, all of my fears, all of my hurts, everything I am into the very presence of God. That's what David is saying. I want to inquire in his temple. I want to bring all that I am into the very presence of God. And so what we're going to do today is exactly that. Whether you are inspired to pray after watching some of those stories and hearing what God has done, or whether it brings up hurt or pain, here's the invitation from God to you today. Bring your whole self into his presence and inquire in his temple. And maybe today, as you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, you recognize that there is a need that you're desperate for God to meet. Maybe there's a situation or a relationship that you're going, God, I want this healed. I want this mended. I want this resolved. God's inviting you to bring that to him today. Maybe it's a desire for a situation, or God, maybe for you it's the need to extend forgiveness to somebody or ask for forgiveness from somebody. Maybe you need to come to God and confess something that you've been carrying, and it's caused distance and isolation in your relationship with him and your relationship with others. Maybe you need to see God do for you what he did for somebody in one of those stories. Church, I want to invite you to stand, and our prayer team is going to come and make ready. Here's my encouragement for you. Here's God's invitation to you today. Ask, seek, knock, be persistent in prayer. Bring your needs to him. Bring your whole self into the presence of God. But here's the deal. In your asking, in your seeking, in your request, put all of your hopes, not in the outcomes. Put all of your hopes, not on your circumstances. Put all of your hopes on God and God alone. Why? Because his is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory forever. No matter what difficulties or hardships, no matter what storms we have to face in this life, this is where God invites us to put our hope, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. So church, whatever the need is, wherever you sense the Holy Spirit prompting you today, let's respond to him now. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for stories that build our faith, and thank you for stories that expose areas where we're not trusting you, where we're still carrying grief or sorrow or disappointment. And so God, in these moments, God, would you give us the courage to bring our whole selves into your presence. God, to bring our requests to you, but to put our hopes not in the outcomes, but to put our hope in you alone. God, we ask for this today. Move in our midst in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's respond to him.